How's that sound? Get me down a little bit lower, please. Test 1, 2, 3. That's better. Okay. I thought I'm not screaming so bad now. Okay. We decided that we were going to go into 2 Corinthians. That was the consensus for the question I asked last week. So that's where we're going to go. So let's start into 2 Corinthians. And it says, Paul, an apostle to Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Does Paul need to say who he is at this particular time anymore? Do you really think they need to know who Paul is? Why do you think Paul needs to start this off this way? Why do you think he starts this off this way? And what Coach said is right. What he is saying is who he is and where his authority comes from, correct? Okay, so he's saying, Paul, he is Paul, and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, but not by his own will, right? He's saying that God put me in this position. And if God put me in this position, then maybe you should pay particular attention to what I'm trying to tell you. It says, and Timothy, our brother. Now, he's called Timothy his brother, but he's also called Timothy his son, correct? If Paul had no physical son that we know about, but Timothy was this young man that he come alongside, and he personally brought up and personally mentored this young man in exactly the teaching of the grace of God, okay, through this grace message. So, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth. So we know that it is sent to who? It is sent to the church, believers who are at Corinth at this time, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. So basically, this is an open letter sent to the saints of everybody in that region, the Corinth region, Achaia. The standard greeting that Paul gives, grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he separates the two? They're the same, but also they're different. One of these days I'm going to have to wrap my head around the Trinity, and it's something that it's hard for us to wrap our heads around. Because to say that God is one, but also to say that he shows himself in three different, it's kind of hard for us to understand, right? That's the reason why he's God and we're not. Not logical, but it's true. It says, blessed be to God and the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God of our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. So what does he say? And he says that all mercies, all the good things that come, comes from God, correct? By the mercies of God, we are not consumed. But God had every right at any particular time to consume this world. We were totally against him whenever we were in our sin. And there are people that are totally against him at this particular time and back in this at that time and now. And not only is that the God of all mercies, he's the God of all comfort. If you receive comfort, that comfort's coming from God. It says, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Not in any of our afflictions, in all of our afflictions. So when they are being afflicted by anything, God is still there. He's not going to abandon you, is he? He's not going to abandon them. so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. So he's giving them, God is comforting them and teaching them to be able to comfort others in any affliction. But not just with a comfort that is needy. This is, he goes on to say, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. They're learning by God how to give comfort, but not just plain comfort, the same comfort that God gave them. It goes on to say, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. They share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. What are we talking about? What kind of sufferings are they talking about here? Well, if you go through some of Paul's writings, you'll see that he suffered mightily, right? There are some people that, you know, he was stoned one time and they thought he was dead and they chunked him out of the thing. He got back up and he walked back in and continued preaching. That man was hard-headed. He was dedicated. So, they said they share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. That's not something I want to do. Who wants to share abundantly in sufferings? But they counted it as a badge of honor. Because it just wasn't sufferings. It was sufferings that Christ. They're suffering for the message that they're giving, that they're putting out there about Christ. And if they, it says, we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ, we share abundantly in the comfort also. So when they're going through these sufferings, through Christ, they are totally abundantly comforted too. God's not going to leave them out there and not comfort them in any way. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. So Paul's saying, if we are out here being afflicted, it is to show you or to be a demonstration for you. Are we followers of Jesus Christ? Yes. Who is our pattern for following Jesus Christ? What is the pattern set for? Did not Paul say follow Jesus Christ? Did he not say he was the pattern for in this grace and day and age of how we follow Jesus Christ? He set forth that pattern. So now he says, if they are afflicted, it is for your comfort. So they're suffering this affliction for basically, and I'm going to say our here, but the letter he was writing to for the Corinthians, they were suffering these afflictions for the Corinthians suffering salvation. They're showing them through these afflictions, you don't have to buckle under. God is sufficient through all the bad things in life that's going to happen. And let me tell you something, worst things happen to Paul that's ever going to happen to us. Maybe. I can't say I don't know the future, but that has ever happened to me in the past. Worst things happen to Paul that the worst things that we can think about, well, I don't know, that we see things in in like China going on right now. We hear horror stories of how they're being treated, Christians being treated. We hear horror stories about how people are treated in the Middle East. Thank God that we live in the United States. Thank God that we live in the state of Texas. Thank God that we don't live in Dallas. I'm serious. Do you know how much different it is 100 miles away? If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. If through their affliction, as God is comforting them, it's for them to show, say that God will comfort you through these afflictions. Again, God is showing through Paul how he deals with people that are in the church, believers, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So you will, if you're experiencing this, if you patiently endure the same sufferings that they will suffer, you're going to understand exactly what this comfort is, exactly what this that comfort from God is. Our hope is unshaken. We know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Their hope, and when I say hope again, we don't think of hope in the Bible as a willingness. They know that they are unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort of God. When you're walking through and you share these sufferings, if you're a believer, Paul knows for sure, Paul and Timothy, the people that are writing, or I'm going to say Paul, but again, Timothy, because he's using the thing we know here. So evidently it's a plural, right? But it says we know, so when I say Paul, I'm just going to Paul here, but there's a plurality going on. So as Paul knows this, he says, as that we know that as you share in our sufferings, and our, again, as there's multiple sufferings, these people that are with them are suffering, correct? And we know that it's Paul and Timothy because it said it earlier in the book. I'm pretty sure there's probably extra people there. They're probably not just two. But as they're going through these sufferings, and so he says, as we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. God will not allow you to go through these sufferings and not comfort you, just as he comforts us. It says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So, these sufferings that go going, wait, I skipped over something. Okay, wait a second. Yeah, I did. I skipped over 8. It says, so when he talked about, we know that you, as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. It says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers. And I love the King James in this. Yeah, don't be ignorant. We don't use the term ignorant enough right now. Well, there's a bunch of ignorant people out there, ain't there? I like that word, ignorant. It's kind of not a good word we use. It says, but I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired for life itself. Whenever they were in Asia, I want y'all to understand the burdens that we were going through over here in Asia, folks. I want you to understand how our life went daily. We were so utterly burdened there beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. We were afeared that we were going to die. Has anybody ever had that fear here? No, we just think people are going to laugh at us. Oh, we might lose our job, or we might lose a friend, or whatever. Do you see how minuscule sometimes our fears are compared to this fear that's going on here? And I don't mean to make light of ours. It's true. But also, there are places in the United States that people, I mean, not in the United States, but people in a place in the world that people are dealing with this right now. Sir? The city that their fear of death? I haven't been there. I don't walk through pretty much fear to death of anything, you know. It's just not my demeanor. Not yet. But I have a lot of bullets, so I don't want to go there. It says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. They felt like they were walking through and sentenced to death. So what does it mean? How can we wrap our hands around they received the sentence of death, felt that we received the sentence of death? What does this mean? What happens to somebody that gets convicted in our justice? They are convicted to death. Everybody knows about it. What do we instantly think about that person? They're guilty, right? They're bad people. They should be sentenced to death. So, imagine this, you're walking around, and they're saying, so I look at this, and I also, and I may be wrong with this, but I have them walking around, it says they burdened beyond their own strength and despaired of life itself. Indeed, they felt as if they walked around, that they had been sentenced to death. Everybody was against them. Everything was against them. It's like everybody, you have been found guilty, and you're sentenced to death. So again, as you walk around, it's like a total despair. And that could get you down, could it not? Yeah. And I guarantee you the people in Turkey said, well, he must be guilty. They sentenced him to death, right? How many people say that? How many times have we said that so-and-so deserves the death penalty because they were found guilty by 12 of their peers, so they must be guilty of the crime. And later on we find out that evidence comes forward that maybe DNA or whatever, that they weren't even there, that the DNA doesn't match up, and we put a wrong man in prison for 20 years. The court system's not perfect. But in our own minds, he must have been guilty, right? The court found him guilty. That's the That's the one thing that everybody says against our death. What about this one guy that might be guilty or might be innocent? I got to turn this thing on Do Not Disturb because he's buzzing my mind. So they're walking through. They feel under a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In other words, God put us in this position so that we would have a total reliance upon Him. And you understand that Paul didn't go around worrying about dying. And we shouldn't go around worrying about, there's things worse than death. When we die, we get to go be with the Lord Jesus. Why should we worry about dying? Now, I don't want to suffer the pain of it. We worry about the unknown because we don't know. But maybe we should trust in the one who says, trust in me, that we have put our faith in. That's what Paul did. He utterly trusted. How can he be sold out for Christ? He knew where he was going. He knew who he had believed in. Oh, to have that little bit of faith. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. Understand, Paul says, I didn't do this out of my own knowledge or anything else. God was the one that sent us there. God was the one that sustained us. God was the one that did everything for us. And not only that, he delivered us out of this deadly peril. God did all this. It wasn't us. And he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So, they're putting their trust that God will continue to deliver them until the time when it's time to go be with them. They have total trust in God's plan, knowing that he worketh within his own plans. Yes, sir. Well, and not only that, but he knew, and when you're talking about Abraham and Isaac, he knew, Abraham totally trusted, he said that Isaac was going to be he's also said that he said that his seed was going to be as of the stars, right? As of the sands. He trusted in God, and he knew that God was not a God of lies. He knew that God was truthful in everything he did, so he was going to trust God. Whatever happened, that God was going to bring to fruition whatever God wanted. He trusted that God could bring. I'm pretty sure. I'm truly believe that even if God had let him do it, I'm sure Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac back up from the dead. But we know in that thing that God provided a different sacrifice, the goat, or the ram. I'm sorry, ram is a sheep, right? Anyway, the male sheep, and what was it? It was a precursor to God providing the sacrifice for all humanity, right? So, he says that we are going to put our trust in God. He has delivered us from this deadly peril. He will deliver us, and we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So, wherever God's going to do this, he's going to continue to deliver us. And why should we not? This is a God that raises the dead. What? Once he's conquered death, what have we else to fear? Why do we walk through our life timidly? Because we don't understand Paul's message here, right here. That's the reason why we're so timid in our faith. It says, you must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted through us through the prayers of many. So, what does James say about prayer? He says prayer is effectual, right? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is important. Mike says whenever he gets up, he talks about he prays for us all the time and he wants your prayer. Prayer is important, folks. It does. It's easy for us to see in physical things our timidity. When you're talking about timidity in faith, well, we see somebody, I'm doing this for this. We see somebody as we look at somebody who's is a pillar for faith, and we see that in it, and it kind of helps us because it sees how God protected this guy or this person, and then that helps us in our faith help us grow. Let's put this to my old thing, building muscle. I like building muscle. I like working out. Well, I don't really like it, but I feel I have to do it because how many walk to the gym. You walk into the gym and you see people that are fit or people that are very strong or people that are very muscle bound and you feel intimidated by them because you're walking in here a 20-pound weakling. Coach, you've seen this. You've seen young men come in and you see them be weak. And through working physical workout, you see somebody grow. We can see growth. We can walk in and we can be timid. Imagine so you walk into some place and everybody is a stranger. Everybody is more accomplished than you are. And you have to trust that you can make it to the next step and grow and grow and grow. We have to do the same thing in our faith. We take baby steps when we first start, and God, as we take these baby steps, we learn as we figured out that, you know what, God is trustworthy, we can take bigger steps, right? It's all about growth. It says, okay, let's go on for it. I got time. It says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely toward you. Okay, so what is Paul's boast in this? What is his boast? Okay. So his boast is, and it is the testimony of our consciousness, one, that we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. They're not walking into this like highfalutin people. You know what? You have people that come in. I could walk in there. I've been a master technician for Toyota for years. I know more about cars than some of the other people I've forgotten more about cars than other people know. And that's true. Whenever I deal with one of my younger people that are coming in, sometimes I have to be simplistic about how I deal with that. But I'm not going to walk in there and talk about how I am and did all this and all that other stuff. I need to be able to be simplistic and be patient with these people, right? God is patient. God understands. So when you're dealing with people, when you behave toward the world, and King James says your conversation in the world. I love the word conversation. I couldn't figure that out for years. Whenever in King James, like conversation, what is he talking about? But it's not the way you talk; it's the way you live. So in the way you live in the world, way you behave in this world, you do it with simplicity and godly sincerity. Not out of my own boisterous attitude about exactly who I am and what I've done. We can get so full of ourselves sometimes, can't we? It says, not by earthly wisdom. In other words, I don't live my life by all the things I learn here on earth, but by the grace of God and supremely so toward you. So, it says, for we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand. So, he's not writing to you anything but what you read. Don't read anything into this. And I hope you fully understand what I'm writing to you. Just as you did partially understand us on that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as you did partially understand us. That on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will boast in us as we will boast in you. You see, he's writing to them right now. He wants them to read and he wants them to understand this, and he hopes that they will fully understand what he's writing. And he says, just as you did partially understand us. So evidently that first letter, he's gotten some feedback from the first letter. Evidently Timothy come through or whatever and come up to him. He's in Macedonia now and he's fed up. How did they respond to this first letter I wrote to them? And he says, I hope that in this letter I'm writing, when you read this, you fully understand this. You fully understand my feelings here. But just as you partially understand us, in other words, they didn't grasp fully the understanding of his last letter, that on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will boast in us as we will boast in you. In other words, we will be as one. We can say that we'll boast. We'll tell everybody exactly how good you're doing. Who likes to boast in their kids? We like to boast, right? But he wants to boast in them, and he wants them to be boasting in him and what they're doing. They want everybody to be as one. We want to tell about the glories of the other people, not ourselves, and we want everybody to be able to glory with us. It says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. Second experience of grace. That's a weird thing, a second experience of grace. In other words, I wanted to come to you so that we could come together and have a I wanted to come to you and be one with you again so it was like it was when we first come together. So we could feel that same experience that we had when we initially come together and you had first initially believed and you knew that what I was teaching was true.
But not only that, there's been there's something in the middle. There's something that's come between them. And he wants to get back to where they feel that loving experience they felt initially for each other. Right? Because we should all feel that for each other. We should never let anything separate us. We're all children of God. Now, we're going to do things that are going to upset each other. We're going to do things that other people don't agree with. We're going to do and say things sometimes that hurt each other. That's not what's intended, but that happens. That's life. That's sometimes living within the flesh, right? He says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and to have you send me on my way to Judea. This is what I wanted to do. Paul's like, if it was up to me, I would have come through and visited you, and we would have got together, and we would have had a good old time, right? We would have talked about the Lord and how He's doing, and we would have hashed all this. And it says, I wanted to come to you on my back through Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? In other words, do you think I was back and forth when I wanted to do this? He's like, do you even think I make my own plans? Does Paul make his own plans? Well, we look at Acts 16:9. It said, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia saying there, you're urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul's like, so was I vacillating? Was I moving back and forth? Do I make my own plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Am I of two minds here? He says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. As surely as God is faithful, our word has not been flippant to you. Our word has not been yes here and no here. It's the same. We have not changed what we're teaching. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, I hope I did it right, and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. God is not back and forth. God is always yes. What we're teaching has always been yes. For the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why through Him we utter amen to God for His glory. And it is God who established us in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put His seal on us and has given us His Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. Okay, so God does not change. It was God that did all this. God was not a yes, yes, no, no God. He is always the same. He doesn't flip it. He's not flipping to go back and forth. Because he goes, he says, was I vacillating? Was I being flippant when I said I wanted to come to you, but I couldn't come to you because, you know, I wasn't, it wasn't on my thing. I'd really love to come to y'all and hash this out, but God had other things for me to do. And he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, when we complained among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not a God of yes or no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in God Himself.
It's not out of our wants. It's not out of anything on this earth. It's not out of the stuff we can see and feel. Everything out of God comes from Him. That is why through Him we utter Amen and God for His glory. And God who established us, and it is God who established you in Christ and has anointed us. So it's God Himself that established them in Christ, right? And has anointed all of us. Who has also put His seal on us. What does it mean when He put a seal on something? If I was to vacuum seal my brisket, because I get we're going to barbecue now, like mussels and barbecue, that's me. I'm going to vacuum. I cut my brisket up. I do these big briskets because briskets cook better when they're big. The bigger the brisket, the better it cooks. It takes longer, but it's juicier. But I cut them up, and then I'll put them in portion size, you know, big portion size. Some of y'all like this. And I'll vacuum seal them and throw them in my freezer, and then I'll pull them out and throw them in my little, cook them up and that way I have them whenever I risk it when I want to. I'm fixing to have to do that. But it's sealed, right? Why do I seal it? What happens if I just throw some meat inside the freezer? Ladies, y'all know this. That's not good to eat, is it? I look at Alton Brown, he's like, everything's good eats. I like that show. But anyway, that's not good eats. But we are sealed. And who are we sealed by? We're sealed by God Himself. If God puts a seal on me, who's going to break that seal? Nobody. Nobody. He's put a seal given us, and He put that seal on us. Now what did He do? He sent the Holy Spirit to us, to our hearts as a guarantee. So, once He puts the seal on us, He's a comforter to us to let us know that He's there. We can always have a conversation with God. They couldn't do that in times past. They had to go sacrifice an animal. And He put that spirit in our heart as a guarantee. Now, when I was looking at it, it's like this. It said in the next verse kind of goes into chapter 2. They said if they were doing it, chapter 2 should have started with the next verse. So let's just jump off and we'll read a little bit. He's like, but I call God witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrain from coming to the Corinth. So he says, it's kind of, so look at this, he's kind of going on to a different idea. He says, but I call God to witness against me. What is he saying? As God is my witness here, this is the truth. If I am lying, I call God to witness against this, okay? In other words, what I'm telling you is exactly the truth. There's no lie in it at all. It was to spare you that I refrain from coming to Corinth. In other words, it was to spare you. Why? What was he sparing them from? That he didn't make it to Corinth. He wanted to go to Corinth. He wanted to go to Corinth, fix this up immediately, right? But no, he couldn't go to Corinth. He had to write a letter. Because God had work for him somewhere else. What was he sparing them from? Chewing out. They needed to change their ways. They were walking down a wrong path. And sometimes it's easier to get a letter than it is to have somebody come in and chew you out verbally. He's like, I had to write this. He's like, so it was to spare them the pain of him coming to them. And sometimes whenever you get together, sometimes that pain is just exasperated. He says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for to stand firm in the faith. It's like we don't lord. When it says we don't lord it over you, but we work with you for your joy, for to stand firm in your faith. And then it goes on to, if we go on to second, it kind of gets the idea. For I made up my mind not to make it painful visit for you. That's the idea. It would have been a painful visit for them, and there would have probably been some harsh words for it, and people's feelings would have been hurt, because he would have had to come into the church and probably do some stuff that he really didn't want to do. Isn't it easier to tell somebody, y'all need to change your ways, and when they change their ways and you get there, I would much rather come to you and say, good job. Good job. That letter I wrote you, thank you. Thank you for heeding what I wrote you and taking care of that before I got here. It makes this visit so less painful. I want to come to you and I want to have fun and I want to have time. I want to sit down and play checkers or throw that little beanbag in the ball or you know, in the hole. What do they call that? Cornhole. I want to sit back and I want to crank up some barbecue and get some good old potato salad out there. You know, sit back and have a good old time. And that's kind of what we want to do. You don't want to walk into a place where you want to cause pain to anybody. I never want to cause pain to anybody. But that's what would have happened if Paul had come in. It's for if I give you pain, who is there to make you glad but the one whom I have pained? So if I walk in there to cause you pain, who there is to make me glad except for the one I caused the pain to? Have you ever caused pain to your significant other? Yes, we have. Hard to deal with, is it not? It's hard to deal with, is it not? Because I feel that pain, and it's really good for us to, we kind of hide from that pain. We don't want to deal with that sort of stuff. When, you know, I upset Amy, we go to bed at night, and she's mad at me, I want to be glad when I go there. And who do I have to comfort me in that? The person I've already pained, right? It says, as I wrote, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. You see, he wrote as he did, so that maybe they could correct themselves and he would not have to suffer pain from the people he should be happy with, be rejoicing with, right? He didn't want to come there and cause a bunch of trouble. He just wanted to correct the situation that was going on. It's his job to correct the situation. And if he could do that through a letter, that way when he got there, maybe when he got there, if he ever got back there, he could rejoice with them instead of having to do a bunch of correction and cause a bunch of problems. Not that the problems would be wrong. The problems would need to still be set right. But he did it through a letter. He didn't do it personally. It says, for I felt sure, all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you of much affliction and anguish of heart. In other words, when he wrote to them, it was painful to him to have to write what he did. When he says, I wrote to you of much affliction, what do you get the idea of affliction? If you're afflicted with something, what does it mean? People are afflicted with a disease or a virus or whatever. You're suffering, right? So he's suffering when he's writing. And when you say anguish of heart, what's the idea of anguish of heart?
his feelings.
When we look at the heart, we look at the heart of the it's not just the thing that pumps blood through our veins, right? We look at the heart, it's like the center of our feelings, right? That's the reason why coming up to Valentine's Day, we get these hearts all over the place, right? I like it because it's chocolate, but I can't eat it right now because I'm on a diet. But this anguish of heart, and he said, and with many tears. When you talk about tears, what are you talking about? It pains him. It pained him to do it. Whoever ever had to whoop your child and cry while you did it? It's a hard thing to do, is it not? See, Paul's talking about this letter that he wrote them for before, how it pained him to have to do it. He didn't call, and it says, not to cause pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. We've all had to discipline our children, right? Did we ever take joy in disciplining a child? I have to discipline people at work. I don't take joy when I have to discipline people at work. I would much rather everybody come to work, everything works out good, and everything is, it flows along smooth, exactly how I designed it, and I never have to discipline anybody. All the oil filters get tightened up just right. There's never grease left on a car. Every diagnosis is exactly correct. I can meet the customer's expectation on how much it's going to cost him to fix his car. I want all this stuff to run right. Is that the way life is? So Paul, in his job, to the apostle to the Gentile, sometimes has to be the disciplinarian. Sometimes has to be the father in the house, okay? And it was better for them that he did this through a letter. Didn't have to come there because it allowed him to let them fix themselves with a letter from him before he got there and he had to do it on his own. I'm about out of time. I'm actually a little over. I'm out of time. We're going to be, I've read through 2 Corinthians 4, but I kind of run the first four chapters. And I don't know if it's going to take me as long to run through 2 Corinthians as it did first, but we'll see. It just depends on if I get to one of those hard areas where I have to talk about how women shouldn't wear their hair long, short, or shouldn't speak in church. I'm glad I'm through that on the last one. I'll probably run up against some other stuff in this one. I hope we enjoy going through this one. Like I said, the Word of God should never be anything that we should fear. We should always be striving to learn more about it. And I would really love any feedback that y'all have as we're going through it. If y'all hit a place that y'all think y'all want to talk more about, let's talk a little bit about it. And I will try to give as much information as I can. But sometimes y'all teach me as much as I teach y'all. So we'll jump through this, and then we'll move on to our next book later on. Has anybody got anything else before we close today? I don't think what we taught here has been hard today, but it should be meaningful. Wesley, would you close us this morning, please, sir?